Amen. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. All right, take your Bible with me this evening and find your place in the Song of Solomon, please. The Song of Solomon in chapter 2 is where I want to be tonight. Sure is a blessing to be here in this meeting again. And I appreciate Brother Rutledge. I appreciate our friendship and appreciate the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and preach. And man, I have enjoyed every single message that I've heard this week so far, beginning last night and the service this morning. I want to thank the Lord for each and every message, and my soul's been fed and my heart has been helped, and I thank God for meetings like this. I'm just glad I get to be a part of this crowd right here. That's my crowd. They were singing that first song about glad they were raised in the old-fashioned way. And I just kind of identify with that right there. Amen. I'm glad I was raised in this, and I'm raising my kids in it. And not looking for an exit ramp. I'm not looking for a place to get off. I'm trying to get for. I think somebody said that already this morning. They ain't not trying to get out. They're trying to get deeper in this thing. Amen. And, man, I tell you what, we get criticized a lot, but every time we get criticized, I don't know, my head swells up just a little bit. I got to pray God keep me humble. Amen. And I'm a little proud about that. No, I'm kidding. But I thank God for the old time way. Once you get a taste of it, nothing else really satisfies, does it? Nothing about it. I like straight preaching. I like King James Bible preaching. I like old fashioned singing. And not looking for a place to get off. Glad to be a part of it. Well, Song of Solomon tonight. And I want to read just a few verses from chapter 2. And I'm just going to give you just a very simple, quick thought. And then I'm going to take my seat. And I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Fleur again. One of my favorite preachers in the whole wide world. And I'm not saying that because he's sitting here. That's just the truth if he wasn't sitting here. I've said a lot better things than that behind his back. So I appreciate the preacher. And I look forward to hearing some more from the Word of God tonight. But Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till He please." I don't really have a good title for the message tonight. I'm just going to call it a sweet love story. Because I think that's not just what's going on in our text here, but that is the context of the entire song here. And this is a song. I would remind you that this is a song, not just a book, but according to verse number 1, it's the song of all songs that Solomon had ever written. According to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs. And out of all of them that he had ever written, this is the number one on the charts. This is the top hit of Solomon right here. And I'm not sure exactly all the reasons why this would be considered the song of all songs. We've not read all of Solomon's songs. We've not sung all of Solomon's songs. But I just believe it. If the Bible says it, this is the best. We're just going to take the Word of God's word for it on the matter. But I thought about a couple reasons why maybe this is considered Solomon's greatest hit right here. I would say, first of all, maybe because of the romance that it purifies. And of course, when you read this song, you have to understand that this is a real man and a real woman, and this is their real love story. And the Bible, especially in this book right here, exalts the purity and the holiness of marital affection. Man, I'm thankful for my wife tonight. I really am. We're not even on live stream and I'm saying that, all right? So she won't even hear this. Y'all tell her I said it, all right? And I'm ready. There's part of me ready to get home tomorrow. We're leaving in the morning and ready to get back home. I miss my wife. I don't miss all them kids she's got, but I do miss my wife. And but hey, I'll tell you what, it's good for husbands and wives to love each other. Say amen right there. And I'm not necessarily preaching on that, but this purifies marital affection. By the way, that's the only kind of affection there ought to be, right? Young people say amen right there. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And but when you get married, amen, go for it. Hallelujah, amen. And I used to hate to see, you know, PDA and people doing all kind and all lovey-dovey and, you know, just go home and save that for home. But I tell you, I've had enough couples sitting in my office yelling at one another and screaming at one another. It kind of don't bother me that bad anymore. I say, thank God, I'm glad they like each other right now, amen. So it purifies a romance. There's the romance that it purifies. I thought about the reality that it pictures, because, of course, we cannot think about any kind of love story. And even Paul himself in Ephesians 5 draws us from the marital affection of the home, and it points us to Calvary, and it points us to a greater bridegroom, and it points us to a greater love than husbands and wives can ever know in this world. In fact, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love that you will ever know is the love of God. It is Calvary love. And I want to thank God that He loves me tonight. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We love Him because He first loved us. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him. And I think I missed the verse I was trying to get, which is, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I tell you, this book right here is a love story, isn't it? From Genesis 1 to Revelation, it reveals to us, it unfolds before us the great love that God loves us with. And I'm glad that is our reality as children of God. We are living in the love of God. We can't help but, when we see marital affection, we cannot help but think about Christ's love for us. There's the romance that it purifies. There is the reality that it pictures. And then I think about this. I want to think about it on more of a practical level tonight between us and Christ. I think about the relationship that it provokes, because I believe that our relationship with the Lord ought to be a sweet love story. There ought to be a love story in our life. Our walk with God ought to be characterized by a love story. In fact, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I believe you can love God with all of you all the days of your life. And our text tonight brings us into this banqueting house. It brings us into this fellowship. Now listen, I'm not an expert on the Song of Solomon. In fact, this is the first message I've ever preached from the Song of Solomon in my life. I've always been scared of this book. Of course, as a young preacher, it was just a little, you know, just a little too mushy for me, I guess. And then as an older preacher, I think, man, well, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know where the wedding takes place necessarily. And I'm not sure what's going on here. And I don't even know what that means over here and things like that. And so I've always just kind of stayed away from it. But I do know this, a banqueting house is a place that you come to eat. It's a place that you come to have a meal, to have some fellowship. And at the very least, I don't understand everything's going on here, but man, there's some fellowship going on. There's some close fellowship going on at this banqueting house. In fact, it seems like there's other people around, but they don't even care. There's some very close fellowship going on in this place. And can I tell you, that ought to be the story of our lives with our Lord. There ought to be a close fellowship. There ought to be a relationship. Love should define and ought to describe our walk with God, a place of fellowship where sweet fellowship is taking place, and the love that the bride has for her bridegroom and the love that the bridegroom has for his bride. It is the subject matter. And by the way, that is the key to our fellowship with God. It is love. It's all about love. It's hard to fellowship with somebody that you don't love. And while we try to persuade our congregations and persuade our children and persuade a lost world to do right. Can I tell you, they never will do right until they love right. You got to fall in love with the Lord. That is the key. In fact, that is the best advice that I could give anybody at any point, at any stage of life. I don't care if you've been saved 4 months or 40 years. The greatest advice that I could give you is stay head over heels in love with Jesus. That's the way to stay in fellowship with Him. Brother Roloff used to sing, "Keep in touch with Jesus, and it'll keep you sweet." Amen. How many of y'all believe that's why we got so many grumpy Baptists around? Amen. They don't know what a love story is like. They don't know what sweet fellowship with the Lord is like anymore. They're like that church at Ephesus that left their first love. It's so important. Jude instructs us in these days of apostasy to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's not keeping Him in love with us. But that is doing all we can to keep ourselves in that fellowship with Him, that love with Him. So my question to you tonight would be this: do you and Jesus have a sweet love story that you're enjoying sweet fellowship together? I want to notice just a couple things from our text tonight on how this love between them seemed to have this effect on this Shulamite woman, on this bride. I want to mention a few things and then I'll take my seat. Number one, I see that it looks like to me that His love marked her. It marked her. Do you see that in verse number 4? He brought me to the banqueting house. And look what it says. We're familiar with this phrase. It says that His banner over me was love. There was a banner over her that read love. A banner is just simply a flag is all it is. A banner, and this banner read love. What did that mean for her to have a banner over her that said love and that was love? What does that mean tonight? Well, I thought about this marker. She was marked by that love that He had for her. It was a public marker is what it was. A flag is something that you use to draw attention to something. When you put up a banner, you put up a flag, it is for the purpose of drawing attention. It's not for secrecy. It's not to conceal something, but it is to expose something. And this banner, this love of the bridegroom over the bride here was to show that this bridegroom was not ashamed of His love for her. And some people believe this is the reception after the wedding, and as she has marched into this banqueting house, this dining hall, this reception hall, she has marched in with much fanfare and much to do about who she is and who she belongs to. Listen, nobody was ashamed to say, or he was not ashamed to say, that was the love of his life. She is marching underneath my banner. I want the whole wide world to know that I love her. Aren't you thankful that God is not ashamed of His love for us? In fact, He bore the shame. He bore the humility just to prove His love for us. And I want to say, it's a two-sided coin. It's a two-way street. He was not ashamed of His love for her, and she was not ashamed to march under the banner. She wanted everybody to know, He loves me, and I love Him. And I'm going to tell you something. We need a group of people in this world to say, hey, I'm not ashamed to stand and say, that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of His love. I think about as a kid, my parents used to run a bus route, and once we picked up all the kids, and we were within just a few, maybe like an eighth of a mile or so from the church, just about to pull into the church parking lot. We'd roll all the windows down of that bus, and we'd have a little chant. We'd all start singing, "I love Jesus, couldn't be prouder. If you can't hear me, I'll shout a little louder." And we'd get just a little bit louder and a little bit louder till we weren't singing anymore. We were screaming at the top of our lungs, and it didn't sound pretty at all, but it was loud. And when we rolled in the parking lot, everybody knew that we were there. And I'm going to tell you something. Look, we need some people that aren't ashamed to say, "I love Jesus, couldn't be prouder." In fact, we need some people to say it just a little bit louder. We don't need no more undercover Christians. We got enough of them. Amen. We need some people that will proudly and gladly march under the banner of His love. It was a public marker. It was a pointed marker, because It revealed to everybody that the theme of their relationship was love. That is why they were together. They were together because they loved each other. It was plain for all to see that that was the bond of their union. It was love. Why are you with Jesus? I think the banner over some people's life ought to read just by looking at them. When they sing, when they're in church, they look like their driver's license picture. They look miserable. I think the banner over some people's life ought to read obligation. It ought to read something like, I'm being held here against my will. It ought to read hostage situation. It ought to read fear. It ought to read, oh, I'm just here to see what I can get out of it or something. But it was none of those things. The theme of their relationship was very pointed. It was love, and that ought to be the theme of our relationship. It was a public marker. It was a pointed marker. I would say that it was a powerful marker. Because, you know, anytime a flag is planted on a piece of territory, that signifies that that land has been conquered. Her marching under that banner of love was telling the world that I have been conquered by His love. I belong to Him. I am His. I am under the rule. I am in the possession of the one who this flag represents. I want the world to know that the ruling factor in my life is His love. I have been conquered by His love. I think that's what Paul was talking about a little bit when he says that it is the love of Christ that constrained him. There was that constraining love. And I know we have a free will, and I know we have a choice, but at the same time, the love of God in His life was so powerful that it felt like it was had a constraining power on His life. Man, you can't think about Calvary 10 seconds without realizing, man, I am compelled. I am constrained by His love. I serve Him because I love Him. Has His love conquered your plans? Has it conquered your life? Has it conquered your will? If it has not, I would say you don't know enough about the love of God just yet. Because when you realize what kind of love He has for you, you cannot help but be glad for the banner that He has put in your life. What did His love do for her? It marked her. There was a banner over her life. Not only did it mark her, but let me say this secondly, that His love moved her. Do you see that in verse number 5? She said, "Stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." You know what that's saying right there? She is asking for something to drink and something to eat because she's feeling just a little bit sick on the inside. And it wasn't the stomach bug. And it wasn't the flu. There was something moving on the inside of her. It was a little something we like to call love. And that love was churning around just like, she said, "You're going to have to bring me something to eat. You're going to have to bring me something to drink. I think I'm going to puke." That's in the Hebrew. You got to find that in there, y'all. Y'all don't study as good as I do. Don't even try to find it. You won't find it. She said, "I am sick with this love that I have for these." Y'all, now, some of y'all got to think a long, long way back. It's been a while. But do you remember them feelings, they churning on the inside? Them butterflies start flying around on the inside. Did you know that that's actually a biological reaction that God put inside of us? Did you know that? In fact, I read a little bit about this. According to scientists, there's a hormone that the brain releases inside of us that is what we think of as those butterflies and that feeling. It releases these neurotransmitters inside of us called phenethylamine is what it's called. And when you feel that sickness, that love on it, some of y'all are saying, "Man, that was another dispensation," and all that. But that's actually something that God put on the inside of us. And when we fall in love, that phenethylamine, they say it starts just firing off on the brain and we start feeling funny all over. And also I read that high quantities of chocolate can have the same effect on you. It releases. That's why we like high quantities of chocolate releases that phenethylamine on the inside. So a couple things on this, I would caution the young men just a little bit, or the young ladies, I would caution you first of all, and just say, before you think you're in love, why don't you fast chocolate just for a little bit, just to make sure it's the real thing. You might be eating a lot of chocolate. And then on the other hand of the young men, I think I would recommend to you, if you're trying to get a girl to fall in love with you, bring her some chocolate right there. It might just release some things. It might trick her into marrying you. Amen. And that phenethylamine, it starts firing off all over the place. And it literally, God put that inside of us. And there's a movement. There is an excitement. There is a thrill that is in there. And can I tell you something about the love of God? I tell you, and I know the Christian life's not all, and marriage isn't all like that, is it? It's not all the time. In fact, that's why, I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you keep reading about and study about this phenethylamine just a little bit, it's interesting to know that it starts wearing off. In fact, somewhere between the fourth year and the fifth year of a relationship, that phenethylamine stuff, it just goes away. And did you know that that's when most of your divorces take place? It's between the fourth and the fifth year of marriage. It's because people get addicted to those feelings. How many of you know it takes more than a feeling to stay married? People think, well, I've heard it before. Well, I just don't love him anymore. And I just don't love her anymore. Listen, get over it. It don't matter. Amen. Eat a bunch of chocolate. Amen. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Grab a Hershey bar. Amen. Go home. You married her. You're stuck with her, sir. Amen. Amen. Nobody put a gun to your head. I don't think. Well, I don't know. That may not be true. But about that fourth or fifth year, it starts with. But here's the thing. But see, God doesn't just leave us hanging. Here's what He put in your mind. There's another chemical that actually releases in the brain after that it don't even start coming into about the fourth or fifth year. This is what scientists said, and it's called oxytocin. Is what it is, not oxycontin. That's something else. All right, oxytocin. And that stuff starts firing. And what it is, oxytocin, it doesn't have feelings of sickness and excitement and just a thrill and those butterflies. It's a deep feeling of contentment is what it is. In fact, it's the same chemical, I read where it's the same chemical that is released in a baby when it is attaching to its mother. It bonds an attachment to its mother. That oxytocin begins to release in the brain. And but here's what happens. That phenethylamine stuff, it doesn't go away. But as that oxytocin comes in and that attachment, husband and wives, they begin to bond together. But then every now and then, there'll just be little spurts of that excitement in the marriage and stuff. And I'll tell you, I've been married, this year will be 17 years. And I'm going to tell you something, there's still sometimes, she'll just walk into a room or she'll smile at me or she'll touch my hand or something like that, and then man, there's some of that phenethylamine stuff, man, just come in. I'll tell you now, I know the Christian life isn't all up here all the time. There's valleys, aren't there? There's hard days, aren't there? There's days where even in your marriage, I know you said I do, but sometimes there's days where you just feel like I don't. And that's the way it is in the Christian life, no doubt about it. But I'm gonna tell you what, every now and then, thank God, I'm glad for meetings, and I'm glad for prayer closets, and I'm glad for time. Listen, it ought to move us. And listen, if it's been a long time since you've been moved, I think we need to work on our relationship with God. There still ought to be that thrill in our life. There still ought to be that excitement. I know it's not mountaintops all the times. I know we don't go on feelings, but I thank God for feelings that He puts in our heart. And when we think about Calvary, I'm worried about these people that can sit there through services and hear songs about the blood and songs about the cross and preaching about Calvary, and it never moves them, it never excites them, it never thrills them. I tell you, what we need is to get back to our first love, fall in love with Jesus all over again. His love moved her. His love marked her. And then let me give you one last one and I'm done. His love mattered to her. It mattered to her. Notice what it says in verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Do you see what's going on here? There's a closest. They tell me these tables that they would say wouldn't like the tables we were sitting at for supper tonight. These would be low to the ground and on pillows and kind of more a reclining, a lounging type atmosphere in this place. And so obviously as they're eating their meal, there's a closeness and they're getting closer together, and they end up in an embrace where left hand is under her head and his right hand is embracing her. And I believe, and not everybody sees it this way, but I think verse 7 is still the bride talking right here. I believe that's right. And she says, as they're in this embrace, she looks up at the daughters of Jerusalem, and here's what she says to them. She says, "O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please." Said, "I charge you, do not disturb him. Do not wake him up." Obviously, they've fallen asleep. He's fallen asleep in this embracing posture right here. And she looks around at the girls in that room and she says, "Don't mess this up. Don't interrupt what we got going on. I do not want you to wait. I don't want anything, and I don't want anybody to mess up this sweet fellowship that we are enjoying right now." And I thought about, would to God His love mattered to us like that, where we would be able to look at anybody and look at anything this world has to offer, anything this world wants to do, and we'd be able to look at, and it didn't matter who it is or what it is, we'd be able to say, "It's not worth my fellowship with Him. Don't wake him up." I see that the only things that mattered to her was his seniority. He had seniority in her life. She cared more about fellowshipping with him than she did fellowshipping with the daughters of Jerusalem. They would have been young virgins that were there to serve the king. And they would have been, "She's not from Jerusalem. She's from Shulam. She's an outsider. She's a stranger." No doubt she's trying to fit in. She's trying to be a part of the crowd. But she looks at those daughters of Jerusalem and she says, "As much as I want to fit in with you, and as much as I want to be a part of everything that's going on around here, there is a relationship in my life that takes precedent over every other relationship. There is a fellowship that is far superior. There is a sweetness that I love more than anything else you can offer me. And I'm here to tell you, friend, there is nothing like fellowshipping with Him. This world has nothing to offer you that comes close to being anywhere as good as we have it with Him." Who's most important in your life? Who has seniority in your life? Are you willing to tell others to take a back seat? Sometimes you got to look at close friends and say, "I love you, but not as much as I love my fellowship with Him." Sometimes you got to look at family and say, "I love you, but I don't love you as much as I love my fellowship with Him. Don't do anything to interrupt my fellowship with Him." There was seniority. I want you to notice not only his seniority, but I want you to notice his sensitivity. The plea is that they don't stir him up or wake him. Obviously, she was concerned that he was sensitive and that something would startle him and interrupt this sweet fellowship that they were enjoying. He was a sensitive sleeper. Now, for the past 5 months, we've had a baby in our house. I don't know where he came from. I mean, some of this stuff going on in Song of Solomon right here. I don't know, but here he is in our house. And I tell you, we hadn't had a baby in the house a long time. My twins are 11 years old. It's been over a decade since we had a baby in the house. And we're just a loud family, except my wife. She's quiet, but everybody else, my boy's a little on the quiet side too. But all me and my girls, we're loud. We come in the house, we yell and scream and holler, and we just bust through doors, and we walk into rooms mouth first. That's the way we do it. But we've had to learn a few things since this baby got here. We have to go back to like it was years ago. You can't just do that. You know why? Because when mama gets that baby to sleep, if you wake that baby up, now my wife's a quiet, sweet woman, but she'll go ballistic on your head. You don't wake that baby. When she gets the baby to sleep, don't you come busting in the bedroom like that. Don't you come throwing and yelling in the house. "We got the baby to sleep. Hush! You need to be quiet." Man, would to God we were that sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Would to God we were that sensitive with our fellowship with the Lord. and say, man, I don't want no volume of rebellion, no worldliness, no relationship, no anything in my life. I don't want anything to stir him up. I don't want anything to scare him away. She made these daughters swear by the roes and the hinds of the field. Those are deer, is what that is. I'm not a hunter. I've never hunted a day. The only hunting I do is I hunt for two stocks that match every morning. That's all the hunting I do. I don't want to go. If you were to say, hey, preacher, I want to take you out hunting with me. Meet me at 4 o'clock in the morning. Let's go. I would say, what did I do to offend you? I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Are you mad at me? Are we okay? I don't want to go hunting. I know I'm the odd one. You're not. You're normal. I'm weird, okay? I'm not saying hunting is weird. That's natural. It's manly. It's right. I just don't do it. I don't know why you got to go out and find it when you just go to the grocery store and buy it. But anyway, that's just me. I'm a young man and I'm lazy, and that's just, I don't want to get up and they put all the camouflage on, and then they try to blend in and they paint their face and they put a bright orange vest on. I don't understand it. I can't hardly get out of the bed at 4 o'clock in the morning when there's a very nicely comfortable bed to stay in and sleep in. I just have trouble with all that. And the stuff they spray on them, I don't even want to get into all that stuff. So I'm not a hunter, but I know some. And if you know anything about hunting, you know that you got to stay very quiet. Why? Because those deer are what? They're sensitive. Any movement. You got to be careful where you step. Stepping on dried leaves and twigs and all kind of stuff. Just one little snap of a twig and it'll scare them off. Brother Blue used to tell us when I was in Bible college, Brother Blue taught us about the Holy Ghost, and he said the Holy Spirit is the most sensitive person in your church. I tell you, that fellowship with the Lord, it can be grieved. Can it be quenched just like that? She said, I want you to think about them deer of the field. Listen, be quiet. He's sensitive. One little sin, one little motion of sin, there's a little volume of rebellion in your life, just a whiff of worldliness. There it goes. Guard that fellowship with Him. That's what mattered to her more than anything. His seniority, His sensitivity, and then we see His sovereignty in there. It says, until He pleased. Said, if there's any movement in this relationship at all, if he gets up, I want it to be on his terms. He's in charge of this relationship. I don't want it to be because you said anything or that I said anything. His fellowship and enjoying his love meant more to her than anything else in the whole wide world. It mattered to her. You know, I hear people all the time say, I love Jesus and I love the Lord, but then they live like His love don't matter to them. I'm confused about that. I just think when you realize how much He loves you and you say you love Him, I think it'll mark you. I think His love will move you. And I just happen to think His love will matter to you. So my question tonight would be this: how's your love story with the Lord going? If we were to talk about your love story tonight, is it one-sided? He loves us all the time. His love is eternal, everlasting, never-changing. You don't have to earn it. But our love towards Him, where's it at? Is it better now than it ever has been? Should you make a move towards Him? Has something distracted you? Or you care more about the daughters of Jerusalem, about what other people think, than you care about His fellowship? How's your love story with God going? Is it a sweet love story? It can be. Amen. It can be. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful for, Lord, these pictures, Lord, that remind us of our relationship with You. Father, I pray that we would be provoked tonight, we would be prompted tonight to examine, Lord, our love story with You. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody in here that's cold or they've drifted away, Father, I pray that You'd help them to just draw close to You tonight. Lord, may we love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Lord, May we have a sweet love story with you. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.